Now we come this evening to think of the sixth and the seventh of Zechariah's visions found in chapter 5 of his book, and surely they must be the most bizarre and strange of all. Vision 6 being the vision of the flying scroll, and vision 7 being the vision of the lady inside the barrel. Now, I've referred earlier on to the fact that there are features in the book of Zechariah and in the book of Ezekiel and in the last book of the Bible, the Apocalypse, book of Revelation, that are common. And if you know these three books, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and the book of Revelation, you may know that a scroll appears in each. We read of the flying scroll this evening from the book of Zechariah. But listen to these words from Ezekiel chapter 2. "But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and lo, a written scroll was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, Son of man, eat what is offered to you. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of man, eat this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey." Now, compare those words from Ezekiel 2 with these words from Revelation chapter 10. "And I, John, saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head. And his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand." Verse 8. "Then the voice which I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, Go, take the scroll which is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, Take it and eat it. It will be bitter to your stomach, but sweet as honey in your mouth. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." Now, it's obvious that these three scrolls, the one in Ezekiel, the flying one in Zechariah, and the scroll in the book of Revelation, have something in common. Their message is a hard message. They have come with bad news. For Ezekiel, the bad news was lamentations and woe. For John in the Apocalypse, the scroll meant bitterness in his stomach. He had to prophesy about peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And for the prophet Zechariah, the scroll also was a hard thing. It came with a message of bad news. God said, I will send it forth, and it shall enter the house of the thief, and the house of him who swears falsely by my name, and it shall abide in his house, and consume it, both timber and stones. And although these two visions are bizarre and strange to us, the flying scroll and the woman sealed in the barrel transported to Babylon, I think that the two visions can come under a common message. And it's this: God's attitude to sin. How God looks at sin. And I think that God's attitude towards sin needs to be contrasted with our attitude towards sin. Because by and large, we have a casual, easy come, easy go, lackadaisical attitude towards sin. For example, we see a drunk man, and we smile, and we use all sorts of euphemisms to describe the man's condition. In Scotland we say, he's fair foo, or he's stoned, or he's pickled, or he's pie-eyed. And in fact, he's just drunk. And a drunk man is a man who is out of control. He is less than a man. And he certainly is less than the man God meant him to be. And we smile. But God does not smile, for drunkenness is excess, and all excess is sin in the sight of God. For example, we hear of a young man who is living it up with the ladies, and we smile. He's a good time boy, we say. Or, oh, he's just sowing his wild oats. Or, oh, it's only natural what he's doing. He'll come to his senses one day. And we smile. But God does not smile. Adultery is a sin. It's a sin against God, and it's a sin against God's creature. As Helmut Thielicke says, how different, how dreadfully different are the judgments of God. Or, for example, we hear of somebody winning a large sum of money on a lottery of one sort or another. My, you're the lucky one, people say. Hasn't your boat come home? But God does not smile, because gambling is an irresponsible use of the money that God has given us. We need to contrast our attitude to sin with God's attitude to sin. And God's attitude is different from ours. And I think his attitude is portrayed to us in these two visions. First of all, the vision of the large scroll. You may have worked out that it is 30 feet long and 15 feet broad. And this vast piece of parchment or vellum is flying through the skies for everyone to see. And on this vast scroll, there are sayings about thieves and false swearers and the judgment that comes to them. Now, the really interesting thing about the scroll is this. That thievery is mentioned on the second tablet of the Ten Commandments. That's to say, the manward bit of the Ten Commandments. You and your fellow man. Thieving is a sin, not just against God, but against your fellow man. And thieving is mentioned on the second tablet of the Ten Commandments. And false swearing, swearing falsely by God's name, comes from the first tablet of the Ten Commandments, the Godward commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. And it's obvious that what is portrayed here is the whole law of God flying through the skies, not just stealing, and not just swearing falsely by God's name, but the whole law of God flying through the sky for all to see. And the message is what the Old Testament and what the New Testament call the curse of the law. Now, I know that that is not a popular phrase nowadays. And you certainly do not hear it mentioned in many of the churches. But I want to speak to you about the curse of the law, because that's the message of the flying scroll. There are still some naive people who say, when they view the chaos of the world and the disintegration of human society, well, what we need is a return to the Ten Commandments. We've got to get back to the law of God. We've got to get back to the Sermon on the Mount, the new law of the kingdom. And if only we could get back to the law of God, then the world would be a better place. And of course it would. There would be blessings and benefits if we lived in a world ruled by the law of God. There would be less violence, and society would be better ordered, and our streets would be safe to walk in late at night. But supposing you could enforce the law of God as the Mohammedans enforce the Quran, or as the Kremlin enforces Soviet law. Supposing you really could hammer down the law of God in a society, you would not have changed men's hearts. you would not have made men Christian. And in fact, you might well make some men harder. The Pharisees kept the law, but they were cold, heartless. They didn't care for people. They were unfeeling. And they turned out to be the bitterest enemies of Jesus Christ. You see, what's wrong with this rather naive view is that it does not reckon with what the Old Testament and the New Testament call the curse of the law. It was never the function of law to change men's hearts or make men Christian. There is a curse in the law of God. The law of God breaks your heart. If you try to keep it all, it'll break your heart. Of course, it'll drive you to Christ. That's another story. But first of all, it condemns us. And it brings us low. And it makes us guilty before God. Surely you know the last word of the Old Testament. It's the word curse. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And some scholars suggest that when Zechariah sees this vision of the curse that comes on men from the law, he's thinking of the second giving of the law in the book of Deuteronomy. You remember when Israel went into the land, she moved away north to Samaria and came to a valley with Mount Ebal on one side and Mount Gerizim on the other side. Half the tribes are put up there, half the tribes are put up here, and Moses and the priests, I beg your pardon, not Moses, he was dead, the priests read the laws, and all the people had to say amen after the laws. And on this side, you have the blessings of the law, and on that side, you have the cursings of the law. And it's interesting that in the book of Deuteronomy, there are more curses than blessings. The curse of the law. Would you care to turn to this in Deuteronomy chapter 27, first of all? Moses is here. How strange. I'd never seen that before. How strange. I thought he died on the other side of the river. Oh dear. Never mind these scholarly problems. Deuteronomy chapter 27. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandment which I command you this day. And on the day you pass over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster. And you shall write upon them all the words of this law when you pass over to enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, the land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. Verse 9. And Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, when you have passed over the Jordan, these tribes shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these tribes shall stand upon Mount Ebal for the curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel with a loud voice. You notice that all the next verses start with the word cursed. Cursed be the man who makes a graven or molten image. An idol, you see, is just God scaled down, God made little. That's what an idol is. Cursed be the man who belittles God by making a graven or molten image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret idolatry, private idolatry. We're all guilty of that. Everybody's guilty of that. Private idols, secret gods. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be he who dishonors his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he who, in his greed for land, removes his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen. This verse 18 is very solemn when you think that there are different kinds of blindness. Cursed be he who misleads a blind man on the road. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the immigrant, the outsider who's come to live amongst us. Cursed be he who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. The next few verses have to do with unnatural sexuality. Cursed be he, in verse 20. Cursed be he, in verse 21. Verse 22, cursed be he. Verse 23, cursed be he. 24, cursed be he who slays his neighbor in secret. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. It's pretty grim, isn't it? What about the blessings? Thought God was a God of grace. All right, chapter 28. And if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your beasts, and the increase of your cattle, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading trough, where you make the dough. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out, and so on, right down to verse 14. And then at verse 15, the curses start again. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments, and his statutes which I command you this day, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading trough. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your cattle and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Right down to the 68th verse. The curse of the law. And if you can be patient enough to turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, you can see why the coming of Jesus Christ is good news. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law to get them right with God, living a decent life and all that, decency, respectability, moral rectitude, all that sort of thing, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse of the law. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no man is pronounced righteous before God by the law, by doing the Ten Commandments. For, the Bible says, he who through faith is righteous shall live. But the law does not rest on faith, for it says, he who does them shall live by them. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Surely you know the old hymn about it. Christ redeeming us from the curse of the law. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And this is how, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed be everyone who hangs on a tree. The second vision, dealing with God's attitude to sin, is the vision of the lady inside a barrel. It has to do with finding a home for sin. Where is God going to put human sin? It is a stain on his creation. It's a mess. It's an offense in his sight. And he is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. So where is God going to find a home for sin? Will he pretend it doesn't exist? Will he sweep the mess under the carpet? Will he say that sin doesn't matter? He has to find a resting place for sin, because the curse of the law must come home to roost. Now for the Jews, Babylon was a land of sin. They had just come home from Babylon after 70 years of captivity. It was the acme of wickedness. The idols, these painted gods. The violence of Babylon. Its vice and its cruelty and its wickedness. That was the home for sin. So the lady in the barrel is transported there to her proper home.
But where is God to put our sin? In the Old Testament, hands were laid on the heads of lambs and of beasts. And sin was atoned for. It was covered up and carried away. And the principle was that sin could be only in one place. It was either on the head of your substitute, the lamb, or it was on yourself. And that principle still holds. There are only two places in this world and in all eternity for your sin. Your sin is either on someone else, your substitute, the lamb, or your sin is on yourself. If your sin is on Christ, blessed art thou. The curse of the law came home on Christ for you. If your sin is on yourself, that's the beginning of hell. That's the beginning of the second death. For the curse of the law will fall on your own head. So the question is, where are your sins? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ, in his death, was the home for the sin of man. But there are only two homes for sin. It either finds a home in the sinner, or else it finds a home on the sin bearer. So where are your sins tonight? Are they on yourself, or are they on Jesus? Amen. May God add his own blessing to the preaching of his word. According to thy gracious word, in meek humility, this will I do, my dying Lord. I will remember thee. We sing hymn number 313 as we come to the supper. And if you wish to join us, just slip into these special pews. Hymn number 313.